This week, we are presenting an abbreviated worship service from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. The date is March 8, 2023. The order of service will be opening hymn, followed by the scriptures, which will then be followed by the sermon, and closed with the benediction and a hymn.
The opening hymn is "In the Cross of Christ I Glory."
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, our Lord and King, we are sinful people. We have inherited the legacy of original sin from our first parents, Adam and Eve, who disobeyed you in Eden. We are by nature sinful and unclean. In our daily lives, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We sincerely repent of our sin and humbly ask your grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. By the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, lead us to change what is sinful in our lives, that each day we may grow in righteousness and godly living to the glory of your holy name. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake he forgives us all our sin. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, by his authority, I declare the good news that your sins are forgiven. This is in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The first reading is from Genesis, the 12th chapter. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they were set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm today is Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, for he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The second reading is from Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those sins and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. For the promise of Abraham and his offerings that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but that where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The psalm today is Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, for he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that he might be saved through him. This is the gospel of our Lord. All right, so Jesus said, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus responded to that statement with what anybody might say. Lord, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus replies, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus answers with another question. How can these things be? Friends, every year, we remember this gospel lesson from John, every year. And every year I remember how much I appreciate Nicodemus. You know, it's clear that this well-known, educated, morally striving to be upright, respected religious leader, how much he does not understand what Jesus is saying. He doesn't get it. He has made an effort, possibly a significant effort, to travel from where he lives and serves to be near Jesus, to get as close to the man as possible, the man who many are hoping to be the Messiah. He's trying to discover and learn about this teacher and his message and more about God's truth. He's right there that night, in the presence of Jesus, listening, and still, he doesn't get it. He's unable to understand the good news of God, and after that first little part, he says, how can these things be? You know, this is a little disclaimer, it's not part of my notes. But after those first little things that Jesus is talking about, I really don't even think that Jesus' disciples really knew what he was talking about being born again, and no one knew. Anyway, as we continue along in today's message time and Lent season, God's truth. And we? I trust that we will be blessed if we continue to seek Jesus like Nicodemus was blessed. A little story. There was a man, his name was Moses Mendelssohn. He was one of the 18th century's most brilliant thinkers. He was a son of a poor Jewish scribe. Mendelssohn's scholarly gifts were acclaimed by both the Jewish and the Christian teachers throughout Germany. That they experienced that he was truly a good man, that he was a gift from heaven. When it's time for Moses to get married, the age came for that. His father made arrangements, and they did that a lot back in these days, made arrangements for his son, this intelligent, warm, compassionate son, to get married to a young German lady. This is classic German name, Frommet Guggenheim. Frommet was from a wealthy family. She was young, and she was beautiful. The two had never met, but that's how marriage went. What made this union to be union extraordinary was not only the humble origins of Moses, but his physical appearance. Though Moses had a brilliant mind and this beautiful, loving, like soul of God, right? Moses was a small, hairy, ugly, hunchbacked man. A party was arranged for the two to meet. While Moses was deeply engrossed with a conversation with a guest, Frommet had the opportunity from a distance to notice him, to see him, to make her first sight upon him. And she was, at that, immediately repulsed. She marched herself over to her father and announced to him in a discreet tone, "The engagement is off." When Moses was informed that Frommet did not wish to marry him, he requested a conversation with her out on the outside patio, alone, just the two of them. She even refused to speak to him, saying, "I do not want to listen to his plea nor be in his presence." Back to the gospel lessons. Sometimes when I read gospel lesson, frequently we're asked to do this. It's a way of entering it. We attempt to put ourselves in the position of one or more of the Bible characters. This week, I was drawn to ponder upon our Lord's perspective as he interacts with the people. I attempted to consider how he might feel or how I might feel if I was in Jesus' place at this time. And as I did so, maybe it had to do with the passing of Nanette's mother. But for some reason, in addition to that, I felt a special sadness. Actually, it was more than sadness. I felt something that includes like hopelessness, like it's not going to get better, and a fatigue, and a deep loss, and a frustration, and almost a defeat. And here's why. I read the end. I read actually John's gospel, these first three. It's not a big work, just three chapters, right? At the end of chapter 2 in John's gospel, in those verses, it tells us that many people, friends, crowds of people were believing in Jesus' name. And the reason is because they saw the signs. They were following him not because they sought the eternal gifts of God and they wanted to more and more be obedient and grateful and humble followers of this Messiah of God. That wasn't their motive. They were following God because they could obtain material or physical benefits. Jesus could heal their children, and so they would bring their children. Jesus could heal their husbands and their wives, their brothers and their sisters, their mothers and their fathers, and so they would carry them, do whatever they could to get them into the presence of Jesus. so they could touch them and maybe remove the blindness, or touch them and remove the demons, or touch them. And the, you know, when you broke bones then, they didn't always set straight because they didn't have the science. So maybe you could straighten out the legs and the arms and the backs and the ribs that were just busted and healed wrong. Whatever it was, they could bring Jesus those who had fevers and were ill, and he healed them. He loved them and he healed them. Being associated with a prophet of this greatness might mean that they could escape their poverty and their being enslaved to the Romans. If he was indeed the Messiah of God, being near him might improve their social status and contribute to the expulsion of these Roman oppressors. The people's belief in Jesus was based and grounded on physical signs and God-inspired miracles. And the people appeared motivated to follow, well, because Jesus could profit them. And I'm convinced that Jesus quickly came to understand this. Later on, he'd even say something about it. Jesus saw that powerful healing examples of God, of God's love, combined with his message, because every time he gave his message of truth, he said, I have authority to say this, and it's absolutely true because I'm the Son of God saying it. And by the way, here's a proof. You can walk who didn't walk, or you can see who was blind. He always combined his message of truth with the healing, because otherwise they would not ever pay attention to him. I'm not listening to you if you're going to tell me how I'm sinning and how I need to adjust my life, unless you give me a miracle, and even then I'm not going to completely. It was always combined. That was his world. Jesus is speaking of what he knows and testifying to what he has seen, and they believe it only as far as it profits them. The fact that the people couldn't save themselves was, well, it wasn't seen as a problem. It was a fact that they were not interested in striving for holiness and righteousness. Wasn't on their list of agenda. My perspective, our Lord's perspective, led me to a place, after considering all these things, of sadness. He's doing all of this, revealing the truth of heaven so the people of God can live in the most blessed place. And fatigue of how much more can you give and it doesn't make a difference. And maybe even defeat, they'll never get it. Soon the Son of Man is going to be lifted onto a cross to atone for the sin of creation, and the people might not be interested in the eternal benefits of that sacrifice. They might receive their healing, enjoy their one-time big satisfying meal, and then go on their way. Back to the story. When Moses was told about Frommet's refusal, he walked out to the patio that was near by the garden space. He sat down and he thought about the reality of her rejection. It wasn't his first time. And he was crushed. Moments later, though, Frommet joined him. She was about to comfort him with an excuse that she had been preparing for some time now. But Moses spoke first. He said, I wish to tell you a story. As you know, he began, all marriages are arranged in heaven. Before I was born, an angel was escorting me to earth. I asked if it was possible for me to see the woman that God had selected for me. The angel answered that although it was highly unusual, he did not think it impossible. I was granted one look, and to my astonishment, the woman, she was not beautiful, and she had a disfiguring hump on her back. I pleaded with God, it's not fair that a woman be unattractive and have that unattractive hunchback. She will be the object of scorn and contempt. I beg you, Lord, Heavenly Father, give me the hump and let her be well-formed and beautiful. Moses was silent for a moment before he continued. Then he said, God heard my prayer and granted my wish. I am that boy, and you are that girl. It didn't settle in right away. But from it, Guggenheim came to look at Moses Mendelssohn and view him with different eyes. The man she became, man she came to see and later marry, was wonderfully attractive, a man of warmth, of love, and of compassion, her soulmate. The gospel lesson, the story of Nicodemus and Jesus. It's not written and shared so that we can leave this place feeling defeated and sad, like just one of those people who will never love our Lord enough that we will say no to our sinful attractions and addictions. Anything that the Lord says no, that we decide that we want to say yes to, that we won't feel guilty because we're not always successful at that, right? The fact is that we are not the characters in the gospel lesson. We are the people who are outside looking in. As readers and hearers of the Bible history, we have the privilege of entering into the character of Nicodemus and identifying with him. We have a privilege to enter into the character of Jesus and identify with him. John wrote this down on behalf of God and shared it with the community he loved, because he wanted them to understand the extravagant gifts of God's love in Jesus. John wanted his friends and his family to have the ability to read this again and again and again. As often as they would take time to read this story, they could read it again and again, so that maybe in time they could come to know their Savior, this beautiful Savior, with certainty and clarity, to fall in love with him for who he is, not who they wanted him to be. John wanted this also, that just as they could not contribute to their being born into the world through water in the womb, you and I do not contribute to that, right? God puts our soul into our mother's womb and into this family. We don't, as far as I know, have much say to that. He wanted us to know that. Similarly, that we could not contribute to our being born into the kingdom of heaven with the Spirit of God either. There is no chance of earning or getting smart enough or otherwise contributing to our salvation. The idea that we get to the right age and we get smart enough that we can claim on God and say, now I want to be your child and now I get to be baptized in the Spirit and all that. That's foolishness. It's insulting to a God who's loved us before we were born. No chance. Salvation, this story we are told, is a complete and pure gift of God's love. God so loved, God gave. Our place is to be raised and nurtured into it, to some say thank you. You know, if you don't get it the first time, the second time, if you've come back to worship services for 78 years of your life and you still struggle to get it, no worries. Just keep coming. Come to him in his word. Receive him in his sacraments. You know, in the story of Moses and Promise, she initially sees and fails to know. Later, she returns and she falls in love. In the gospel lesson, Nicodemus initially sees and fails to know. He's trying, but he just doesn't get it. But later in the gospel book, after Nicodemus presumably continues to seek, watch, listen, and pray, after Nicodemus watches the Sanhedrin plot his arrest, after witnessing Jesus before the Sanhedrin and his responses to their accusations, Nicodemus, after watching Jesus being led from one place to another, beaten and mistreated, and then eventually whipped and then brought out to be crucified, after watching Jesus being tortured, Nicodemus gets to watch this. And after him watching him being nailed to a cross and there dying after 6 hours of suffocation and pain, after all of that, suspended on a tree, Nicodemus was able to see himself, an enslaved, sinful man who was redeemed by the Lamb of God. Nicodemus came to understand that it's true, that God so loved, that God gave to sinners like us. Now, with appreciation of this Lord's sacrifice, with appreciation of this gift of God, Nicodemus invests into, it says, about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. That's a huge expense, friends. Nicodemus invests himself because he wants to carefully and tenderly and with gratitude contribute to the proper Jewish burial of this one he came to see as the Son of God, who so loved. Nicodemus was there to bury Jesus according to Jewish customs into the tomb. You know, there's a Holy Spirit-inspired chance that if a man like Nicodemus could come to see and hear and understand the truth that God so loved, that God gave his Son so that everyone who believes might not perish but have eternal life, that if he could understand that truth, then maybe, just maybe, others who hear about Jesus and witness his love might understand the good news as well. And so every year, the church that John wrote to, the church that the Holy Spirit inspired the church today, every year the Church of God presents this gospel lesson. Every year there are people who gather and listen to the message just like you did. You've heard this many times, and you've seen it placarded on the football stadiums behind the goalposts and behind the things in the basketball arenas. You've seen it everywhere so much that you might just go, shh, that's just another time looking at it, and go back to looking at the players or the cheerleaders. Every year the church remembers the sacrifice of body and blood, and we celebrate that we get to participate in the new covenant by receiving that into us. Not on the outside of our houses, but inside of these earth temples. The new covenant in us. Nicodemus kept seeking. Jesus keeps revealing. And I believe that we are blessed if we keep seeking like Nicodemus. And someday the purity will be revealed. May the Holy Spirit of God make us to be a people who return time and time again to give thanks for all that God has done for us. And may the Holy Spirit of God lead us to accompany others as they seek and discover the Lord as well. God, help us be his church. Amen.
Let us declare our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one soul. suffered and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray. We give you thanks today, O God, for who you are, for your majesty and your power, for your holiness and your love, for what you have made and how you watch over it. Most of all, we thank you for your invitation to be part of your family, to be born into a new time and a new place through your Spirit, to see the new heavens and the new earth with our own eyes. Bring back all who have strayed from you. Lead them again to embrace the truth of your word. Help us all to grow in love toward you and in love toward one another, that we may live as your disciples. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For all nations and families of the earth, that they may be blessed through the church's witness to your love, and that the day would come when all may work and rest in your holy will, a day when war shall cease and peace shall reign. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father, we ask you to bless those who are celebrating wedding anniversaries, birthdays, and other special events this week. We ask you to let all who mourn experience your comfort and your promises. We ask you to be present with those who are hurting spiritually, emotionally, or physically, those hospitalized, those facing treatments or surgery, especially those we name in our hearts now. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord Jesus Christ, breathe your Holy Spirit upon your church. Clear our hearts of those things that clutter them, that we may love you more deeply. Sweep away the dullness of our minds, that we may know you more fully. Banish from our wills any weakness that prevents us from following you more faithfully. Give us wisdom to know your holy will and courage to pursue it. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, into your hands we commend ourselves. We commend all for whom we pray. We will trust in your goodness and mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The choir will sing that. We'll have our closing hymn.
Look up to thee.
Hear me while I pray.
This completes the podcast for March 5th, 2023. We'd be happy to have you join us again when you're available. The full service is available online at www.elcnwa.org and select the sermons on the left panel. We ask the Lord to bless you and keep you safe during the weeks ahead.